We're continuing, as I've already mentioned, our relatively new series on the Holy Spirit. This is our fourth week. In the first 3 weeks, we've been focusing on gospel passages, beginning with Matthew 28, and then 2 weeks in John's gospel, John 14, and then the end of 15 and 16, that section known as the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus teaches, and much of what he has to say is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now we're turning our attention, at least for a couple of weeks, to the epistles, beginning with Peter. And as we read Peter, remember that he was there listening to Jesus teach about the Spirit. And he was there at Pentecost. It was Peter who first preached the gospel at the Spirit's coming in Acts chapter 2. That's a passage we'll look at in a couple of weeks. But we're beginning here with what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Next week, we'll actually look at what he says and some verses from 2 Peter chapter 1. But this morning here in 1 Peter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And we're still at the point where we are looking at the Spirit's work widely. There are details of the Spirit's work that we'll be narrowing in on in the coming weeks. But we're still looking at the work of the Spirit widely speaking, understanding his wider role in all of God's work as God the Holy Spirit, along with God the Father, God the Son. Here is how the Holy Spirit is involved throughout the works of God, so that as we get to the details, we will know better his person and what it is he accomplishes in the largest setting, so that we'll have more confidence in what the New Testament teaches as to what he does in our own individual lives. Now, one of the things we'll see as we read this, the Spirit, I want you to be attentive to this, the Spirit is mentioned a few different times. But what I want you to do as I read is look for how the Spirit's presence is implied more than he is mentioned, because that's true here. The Spirit's mentioned three different times specifically, but the Spirit's presence is implied much more than that, and that's something that we'll be seeing. Also, let me point out that what Peter says, Bible commentators have mentioned this, and we'll see it, is really a sum of the entirety of the Christian faith. And be attentive to that. It is, Peter, and it's really all in the form of praise. You see this beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. And in fact, verses 3 through 12, if you look at that either in your Bible or in the bulletin where it's printed, that whole section of verses 3 through 12, Peter wrote as one sentence, which is pretty amazing. It's one sentence in the Greek in which Peter wrote there in verses 3 through 12, where Peter is just filled with this exuberant praise at the sense of all that God has done as he's writing of that as he begins his letter. So may we experience that same exuberance as we hear of what God has done and look at how the Holy Spirit is involved with that. So let me read verses 1 through 12 of 1 Peter 1, then we'll respond to God's word together, as you'll see in your bulletins, with Romans 10, verse 17. I'll pray and we'll look at this passage together. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the reading of God's word, and faith comes from hearing. Amen. Let me pray for us. We thank you for your word, which we can hear. And we confess, even as we've read, our continued need of your Spirit to open us up to what you have said, that you might increase our faith and increase our love, increase our hope. And we pray that you would do that this morning as we consider the wide-ranging work of the Spirit as described by your apostle, Lord Jesus, whom you've sent as a witness to you. Combined with the witness of your Spirit. May we hear from you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Keith mentioned in his prayer Hurricane Florence. And if you're like me, you are keeping up with a news report, even though you're 100 miles away. Of course, initially they were saying it might impact us more than it actually did. And so I like maps and projections. So I'm going several times a day, I confess. Even when I knew the storm was redirected, I want to see where it's going. And so I'm going to the National Hurricane Center, and I'm looking at all the different maps. Do some of you do this, you know, with the rain projection, the cone of the storm's path, the wind projection. And one of the things that amazed me, and of course I've been around where hurricanes have come near, though I've never been in the midst of them, but one of the things that struck me is even though the storm was redirected south, we felt the winds far away. Days before the storm's arrival, the winds began to blow, even here. Hundreds of miles from where the storm would eventually make landfall, hundreds of miles, days out before it actually neared the coast of North Carolina and South Carolina, even here, those winds were felt. And of course, you know that a hurricane's strength, at least, is measured by the power, the strength of those winds, whether it's a Category 1 or a Category 2, 3, 4, or 5. All of that depends on the force of those winds felt even from far away, right? The winds blowing far in front of the storm days before it even arrives. Now, some of you may know that the word spirit, and this is less true, though there are older associations with it in the English language. The word spirit in Hebrew and in Greek actually also means wind, right? It's the same word. The word spirit means wind. It means breath. And we read about that earlier in Ezekiel 37. You see it elsewhere in Scripture. And even the Old Testament word in Hebrew is ruach. The Greek word in the New Testament is pneuma. And Bible scholars note that word is what's known as an onomatopoeia. You remember that kind of word where the sound of the word conveys a sense of its meaning. The speaking of the word enacts even what that word is. And that's true with the sound of those two words, ruach. It's almost this harsh breathing out, pneuma as well. You're actually producing wind as you're expelling it outward. And so within the Bible, that word spirit has this sense of movement, of life, of force, of power, of wind. And that's important as we understand what the Bible teaches of spirit and what Peter says here, that we understand that most basic meaning. It should be the lens through which we understand what Peter is describing as the wind of God, the Spirit of God blowing even out in front of what he's doing throughout the world. And that's what we see here. And it stands in contrast, I think, often with the way we think about spiritual matters. Think about this, the way you think about spirit. What do you contrast that with? Something that's spiritual is something that's immaterial, right? And what is immaterial we almost associate with something that's unreal, something that doesn't have force, something that's not substantial, it's insubstantial. But it's important to see that's the exact opposite of how the Bible talks about the Spirit. Not unreal, not immaterial, not insubstantial, but actually as this might and this power and this force as it's described here. If you remember at Pentecost, which is recorded in Acts chapter 2, Jesus has ascended. Last week we've seen in gospel passages where Jesus promises to send the Spirit. Well, that's what happens in Acts chapter 2. We'll actually be looking at that passage in the coming weeks. But do you remember what's associated, the experience when the Spirit comes, what's associated with the Spirit's coming? You read about this in Acts chapter 2. Here's the indication. It says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Right? Power. Force. Right? That's what's associated with the work of the Spirit. So throughout Scripture, and we find it here, the Spirit powerfully enacts all the purposes and plans of God within the world. It's the Spirit that powerfully enacts all that God has planned and all that He accomplishes. And so that's the lens through which we need to understand what Peter is describing for us here. And so we'll do that as we look at some of the things that he describes. Now, I mentioned Peter basically summarizes the entirety of the Christian faith in these verses, and we're not going to be able to look at the substance of everything that he says, but we're going to pick up on the parts related to the Spirit and see how he's woven throughout the whole. That's our aim, not to look at everything here, but to understand what he describes as the powerful work of the Spirit. And one of the things that we see, and this is the first point, is that the Spirit's powerful work has a very long history. Spirit's powerful work has a very long history. It stretches back. Most of you have had to produce a resume at some point. And the point of a resume is to demonstrate work history, right? Things that you've done that give some sense of ability for the thing that you want to do, whatever the job opportunity is that you're exploring, because it's not enough to make a good impression. It's not enough to walk in with a good personality. You have to demonstrate ability. And history is one thing that demonstrates your ability to do that new job that they're potentially looking to fill, that you yourself might be a candidate of. What's your history? What have you done that demonstrates your ability to do this new work that you're calling, we may be calling you to? And God provides that, actually, for the work of the Holy Spirit. We think, I think maybe many of us, as we come to the New Testament, that the Spirit is this brand new thing, this brand new experience kind of out of nowhere that comes in the book of Acts or in the New Testament, and we're wrong to think that. We've already seen, as we've read Ezekiel 37 and read from Psalm 51 and other places, where you see that the Spirit is present in those places as well, and we're pointed to that history and what Peter describes here. Again, we've looked at what Jesus teaches about the Spirit. He's the helper. He's the Spirit of truth that will come. But what he comes to do, if you remember last week, one of the things he comes to do central to his mission as the Spirit of truth is to convict, he says, the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But what we see is that work of the Spirit isn't an entirely new work. It's something that he's already been involved in doing. And you see that here as Peter points to the Spirit's prior work in verses 10 and 11, down towards the end of where we read, where he talks about the prophets of old. Notice what Peter says those prophets of old prophesied. Actually prophesied, he says, to New Testament believers, the grace that was to be yours, he says. Notice by whom it is that they prophesy. It says the Spirit of Christ that was in them, already at work. Again, think of the hurricane, the winds blowing out front of the storm's arrival. And you see, that is how we see the Spirit's presence throughout the Old Testament. He is blowing already in the direction of the coming of Christ, the grace that was to be yours. The grace that was to be ours in the coming of Jesus, the Spirit at work in front of the arrival of Jesus himself. Always the focus of the Spirit's work. And in fact, there's even a longer history than that. Do you know in Scripture the first time the Spirit makes an appearance, so to speak, where his presence is described? You know where you find that in the Bible? The very first instance where the Spirit of God is mentioned? It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, verse 2. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And even there, there's this sense of readiness. Readiness as God speaks in the power of God to enact in the world what it is that he's spoken. And it's not just me that's saying that. The Bible itself says that. There are reflections later in Scripture on the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. And you read one of those in Psalm 33, verse 6, where it says this, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, it's the word ruach, it's the word spirit, by the spirit of his mouth, all their hosts. A little bit later in Psalm 104, even clearer, where it says this, when you send forth your spirit, it says, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. See, it's always through the power of the Spirit that God enacts his plans within the world. Think of Ezekiel chapter 37. Again, these bones, death has entered, dead, dry bones. But God says, prophesy to these bones, and they begin to come together. And he says, prophesy to the breath. The word is ruach, the word is spirit. And it says, they come to life and stand before God. There's this sound, this action, as these bones come together and he gives life to them. Think of the ministry of Jesus. You see the Spirit's presence there as well. Do you remember at Jesus' conception when Mary asked, how will this be? What the angel says, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High, he says, will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and you will be called holy, the Son of God. Jesus' baptism, the next chapter, Luke chapter 2, the God speaks, the Father speaks, it says the Spirit descends. As Jesus offers himself upon the cross, in Hebrews chapter 9, it says he does so through the eternal Spirit. He offers himself without blemish to God at his resurrection. Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The Spirit's powerful work has a very long history. And this Spirit, it's this Spirit that enacts all of God's works in you. That same Spirit, the Spirit of God, enacting all that God has planned, now brings to bear his purposes in your own life. And you see that as you look here at what he describes in verse 2, where it says, according to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Literally, the Spirit is the linchpin in the enacting of God's purposes. That phrase, in the sanctification of the Spirit, Bible scholars point out that it's a prepositional phrase, right? In the sanctification of the Spirit. But they say that's an instrumental use of in. In other words, it's by means of. It's the Spirit that enacts what God has purposed in his foreknowledge, as it describes here. Now, some of you, if you have some measure of theological awareness, may know that word sanctification is often thought of in terms of the ongoing work of God's grace in our lives once we profess faith. Through which he conforms us slowly but surely more and more into the image of Jesus, right? It's the work of sanctification that brings change. But the word actually has a broader meaning, and that's the sense here. It includes all of that. But that word sanctification means set apart. That what the Spirit comes to do in your life is he comes to set you apart to the works of God in the way that he's describing here, that he brings you in. He brings you in to what God is doing in the world, and he enacts it. I've mentioned this quote several times, and I probably will several times moving forward too, because I think it's something that really captures the bigger picture, something that J.C. Ryle, famous Anglican bishop in the 19th century, says about what it means to be a Christian, or how you become a Christian. And he says it requires the cooperation of all three persons of the Holy Trinity. And you see, he's using the language that Peter uses here. He says the election of God the Father, the blood and intercession of God the Son, the sanctification of the Spirit, he says, must all meet together on the soul that is to be saved. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he says, must unite to work the work of making any child of Adam a true Christian. See, and that is the work he has enacted in you, if you are a believer in Jesus. But not only does the work of the Spirit stretch back, there's a second point here that we're going to focus on, is how the powerful work of the Spirit reaches wide. How the powerful work of the Holy Spirit reaches wide. Extending, he says, to those who are scattered in many different places. Now, again, Peter says a whole lot here. Maybe some of the things grabbed your attention. He talks about things like election. He talks about God's foreknowledge, right? And we're not going to focus on those things, not to avoid those things, but to focus our attention on the effect of the Spirit's work. And what we see here is that those who are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, are scattered in many different places throughout the world. And the Spirit's work is this: no matter how far you may be, He comes to gather you in. No matter how far scattered you are, God comes through His Spirit to include us, to set us apart to His work. Now, one other thing, as you think of the description here in verses 1 and 2, Peter is using language from the Old Testament as he uses this description of exiles and the dispersion. Maybe some of you are familiar with the broader context here, where he's talking about Israel's experience, where God comes in judgment on His people. It's something that's being talked about in our Sunday school as we work through the Minor Prophets, as Brian teaches that class, where God comes in judgment, and the form that judgment takes is He disperses them among the nations. They had been gathered to Him in His grace. They rebel against Him, and so He scatters them. He disperses them, exiles them among the nations. But even that experience of Israel points to the larger consequence of sin. That's always true, that sin always separates, that sin always scatters. Again, like Ezekiel chapter 37, these dry bones scattered about, yet God in His grace comes to gather us in. And He does this by His Spirit. The Spirit's powerful work has this wide reach, as wide as people are scattered. And what that means for you is that you are never beyond the Spirit's reach. You are never beyond the Spirit's reach. Again, Ezekiel 37, even in death, God speaks and what is scattered comes together. And that may describe how some of us feel here this morning. Maybe you feel dead. Maybe you feel dispersed, disconnected. Maybe you feel scattered. Maybe you feel just on the fringe of people here who have come to gather to worship, like you don't belong. But you see, the hope here for you is the same that is the hope for each of us, is that God has sent forth His Spirit for people just like you, as He does for all of us, to take what is scattered and to gather them, to renew them, to bring them close to Himself. You're never beyond the Spirit's wide reach. He searches out those who are scattered to bring them new life. I mentioned that the Spirit is present in these verses more than He's mentioned. And one of the places where you see that, if you look, is in verse 3 here, where it says, according to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope. Where else do you find that language of being born again? You find Jesus using that language in John chapter 3. He's talking to Nicodemus. And there in John chapter 3, Jesus connects that being born again to the work of the Spirit. He says, you must be born again by the Spirit. And He describes how the Spirit blows where it wishes, and you don't know where it comes or where it goes. So it is with the Spirit. Jesus says his reach is wide, and you are never beyond that reach. Now, one thing I want to point out here that goes along with this is what Peter says down towards the end in verses 11 and 12, with how the Spirit's reach coincides with the preaching of the good news. That the Spirit's reach, the Spirit's wide-ranging reach, coincides with the preaching of the good news. And you see that in verse 12, not only in past prophecy, but the Spirit continues to work as the gospel is proclaimed. That is where he's done. That's where he does his enlivening work. And so if you're one of those people here this morning that feels scattered, disconnected, you know, could it be that the Spirit has even brought you here this morning that you might hear of his work and be enlivened to experience the very things that he is sent to do? As the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, that is where Peter says that he works. If you look at verse 12, not only in the Old Testament, but now through what is announced through those who preach the good news, which coincides, he says, with the Spirit sent from heaven. Now, practically, one thing that means is that whenever the gospel is preached, you have to look beyond the one who's doing the proclaiming, which in this instance is me, and I hope that you would, that we would look beyond the one, the particular person sent to do the proclaiming, and ask, what is it that the Spirit is doing here? How might the Spirit be blowing, powerfully enacting God's purposes, even through an individual such as that who's doing the proclaiming? Are you willing to do that? To look beyond the particular person? To ask what the Spirit of God himself might have been sent to do as the gospel is proclaimed? I did campus ministry like Ben Spivey is doing now with Reformed University Fellowship for a good number of years at the University of Georgia. And one of the years I was there, we had a young woman coming to the ministry, but she wasn't coming because of her own interest in the gospel. She was coming because of an interest in a guy who was coming, who she had been dating, and they had broken up, and she was worried that he was getting into something, wasn't sure, and so she came trying to keep a hold on him probably as well. Maybe some of you have had that experience before. And she would come, and she was telling me this later, probably about 6 months after this. She said she would come having no background whatsoever with Christianity, and she would listen, and she would tell me this. She would think how wrong everything I was saying was. How this is just unbelievable. There's no way. I cannot believe what these people are believing. I can't believe what this person is saying. But then she said probably about 3 or 4 months after coming, to her surprise, she found herself agreeing with what was being said. To her shock, not even knowing, not even going through a process of thinking through, but just finding herself believing what was said. And it took her a period of time to be able to admit that the Spirit had powerfully worked and brought new life, born again to a living hope, never beyond the Spirit's reach. The Spirit's work stretches back, Spirit's work reaches wide, but the last thing we see here is how the Spirit's work carries us forward. Spirit's work also carries us forward, and that's the third point. Not only are we born again to a living hope and then left to ourselves, if you look at verse 5, it says we're guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And this too, though the Spirit's not explicitly mentioned, this too is the work of the Spirit. Who? What's the expression of God's power? If we're guarded by God's power, it's the Spirit that's the expression of God's power. How are we guarded? Well, think of what we read in Ephesians chapter 1 in our call to worship, where Paul connects that same sense to the work of the Holy Spirit. You can look back at the call to worship where he talks about being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, right? Sealed guarded, guaranteed. You know, we want guarantees on things that are most valuable. When you make a big purchase, you want a warranty. You want some guarantee to say that this is going to work, at least for an extended number of years. Maybe you have an iPhone with Apple Care, with the extended coverage, because you're prone to drop your iPhone and crack your screen. And so you guard your phone. If you don't have that extended coverage, you use it in fear. But if you have the guarantee, you're much freer in your use of it. You're much freer. You're not concerned. You can use it without fear. And the Spirit guarantees in a much greater sense, obviously, but it functions in the same way. In this sense, your faith is not fragile. And if you think of your faith as something that's fragile, you're going to fear it being tested. You're going to avoid the circumstances, the difficulties that Peter describes here even, through which our faith is tested. But you see what Peter says, no, you are guarded by the Spirit unto the end, who functions as a seal, who functions as a guarantee, who guards you along the way. Your faith is not fragile. It is guarded by the Holy Spirit, he says in verses 6 and 7, though grieved by various trials, which tests the genuineness of our faith, that proves it, that strengthens it all the more. Being guarded does not mean being kept from trials. Guarded doesn't mean insulated. And you know what? You see this in the ministry of Jesus himself, don't you? See, and that's the one, the Spirit comes to walk you along the same path as Jesus walked. Yeah, I mentioned earlier the ministry of Jesus and the Spirit's presence. And I mentioned at his baptism where the voice comes from heaven. Do you remember what the voice says? You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. There's complete affirmation. And then it says the Spirit descends on him. But do you remember what happens immediately after that? You read this, especially it's clear in Mark's gospel, where it says this: the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The Spirit comes and immediately drives Jesus out in the wilderness, where he is tempted and tested for 40 days. You see, the Spirit does not insulate Jesus from the suffering he endured. He leads him into it. And the Spirit hasn't come to insulate you, guard you from, but to guard you through the hardships you endure, that you might be shaped and I might be shaped more and more into the image of Jesus as we follow him along the way, sufferings to subsequent glories that at his appearing, honor and glory and praise might be our experience. How does that contrast the way we tend to think of spiritual experiences? We often associate them with the highs, right? Exciting times. But here, if we have an eye for what he is powerfully sent to do, we will understand his presence even more so in the temptations and trials we face. It doesn't mean he's absent. It's the very sign that he is leading you, walking you along the path that he walked with Jesus. Spirit's work stretches back, reaches wide, and guards us as he carries us to the very end. Let me close with this. Are you bored? Not speaking necessarily at this very moment. You might be. I hope that's not true. But just in life, do you find yourself bored, thinking nothing's happening? My life is, I'm here in Lynchburg. Nothing's going on. Is that the way you feel? See, could it be that your boredom isn't just due to immediate circumstances in life, but due to the fact that you don't understand what the Spirit of God is always enacting? The Spirit of the Lord Jesus, who's been poured out once for all to powerfully enact this wind that is blowing, to powerfully enact all of his purposes. See, could it be that if you had an eye for what God is presently doing, even in those so-called bored experiences, you begin to see something new? What Jesus himself has sent the Spirit to walk you along this path, to test, to confirm, to prove your faith, that you might stand before him in praise and honor and glory at his appearing. It's not only might that be true, that is true. That is true. That is never not happening. And we need God to open our eyes to those things, that we would live by that faith and all of the hardship we face, certain of what he's doing, making us into the image of Jesus as we walk along the way. Let's pray that we would see that and believe that evermore. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we ask for eyes to see. We confess the weakness of our faith, that we hide from the very opportunities through which you prove it and test it and strengthen it, that we might follow Jesus. And so we ask, Lord, that we would walk by faith, not by sight, even in view of some of the things that Peter describes here, that our hope would be increased, that you would show us the ways that you are with us, that we would be confident in the Spirit's past work, his wide reach, even to us, and as he guards us along the way, carrying us to this greater end, even presently, where we find ourselves right now. And would we encourage one another along the way, as you call us to, as your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.